All right. It's yep, that's much better. Okay, so November 4th, 2022, first Sabbath Eve of the month, Friday night, obviously. We're in a new chapter in Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 1. We're on page 163. Very bottom of the page starts a new chapter called Moses. And hoping we're all going to be blessed. It says, when this cruel decree wasn't full. Okay, let's backtrack a little bit. He charged all his people to keep a strict watch, saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. Okay, so that's the Pharaoh telling him to kill all the kids. And, you know, back in that those days. And if you remember, we were talking about this last week. I've always found it rather interesting, if you will, that right before Moses is born, or around the time Moses is born, Satan knows this, and he also knows who Moses is. He's prophesied to be, I guess, and so Moses is a Messiah type. Jesus is the anti-type of he's the actual Messiah. He's anti-type. He's the real deal. And then, of course, right before Moses comes, or even comes of age, because he really doesn't start doing much of anything for the Lord until he's 80 years old. You know, because he lives in Egypt for those 40 years, and he's in the desert for 40 years, and of course he sees the burning bush, and then he's in the desert again for 40 years. And so, but I always found it interesting that right before a Messiah type, which is an education process for all of us when we're studying, for the Jews mostly, to figure out and verify that Jesus Christ really is the Messiah when you look at the, you know, how it coincides with what Moses did. Bringing them out of bondage. Well, Jesus brings them out of bondage of sin. And so right before Moses arrives, they're killing all the babies. Right before Jesus arrives, remember what Herod did? He was killing all the babies. He tried to stop Jesus from showing up, you know, the Messiah, or a king, because they were declaring him king, and he didn't want to lose his, you know, political powers. And then right before Jesus gets back, right now, in our day, abortion is legalized globally, and they're killing all the babies. And so it's just silly if you think about it, because I can only see that on the end of it being just to, you know, remove a smile or pull a tear out of Jesus' eyes in regards to the abortion thing, but at the same time make the fake Jesus, you know, Antichrist, Satan himself incarnate, act like he's all that. And he might even use that if you think about it, because when Satan arrives right before Jesus gets here, and we need to do a new timeline, by the way, on the website. So I think one of these days we should do a timeline study. But anyway, they right before, like when Satan arrives and acts like he's Jesus, I wouldn't put it past him to declare the what he did in the past and act like it's kind of like what the left is doing right now with the right, because it's, you know, midterms elections. There's people calling him on it and literally saying on camera that we know what you're doing. You're out there saying that the Republicans are going to do this, even though that's exactly what you, the Democrats, are doing. You know, and Satan does that to a T. He's been doing that for 6,000 years. And so I wouldn't put it past him when he shows up and acts like he's Jesus. He says, oh, hey, look, here's the proof I'm really the Messiah. Right before Moses showed up, they were killing all the babies. Right before Jesus, right before I showed up the first time, let's say he's going to claim that, they were killing all the babies. And look at now. Look at all the abortions. Now I'm here. They tried to stop me from coming, let's say, you know, whatever. But does he do that? I don't care. It's nowhere in the scriptures. It's just my private opinion. But does it really matter? Because, I mean, his native tongue is to speak in reverse. That's how backward masking works. This is how he's able to speak to us in the subconscious level, right? And that's why backward masking was discovered and they started using that. But spell devil backwards. In his own native tongue, he's past tense. Devil spelled backwards is lived. For all of eternity, we're only going to know him as somebody that caused problems for a little while. He's gone for eternity. Think about that 10 trillion years from now, brothers and sisters. You know, we have that little conversation over there by that double trunk tree on some Sabbath afternoon out there in New Jerusalem. Because we're going to bring all this stuff back, you know, any kind of stuff that we need to discuss, you know. We have perfect photographic memory, I mean, the perfect brains and all that. Of course, we're not going to be dwelling on anything because all the tears are wiped away at the end of the 1,000 years. But we could still use that which we were taught, trials are to teach. And so what we were taught, so as to go forth and declare. And this is why I preach the way I do. I always preach off my sleeve. I preach off of how what I've experienced in life. And I use that as an example because it helped me to learn, and I'm you know, and my kids, and so my wife and I have learned to do it that way. And it just, because you can relate. I know what you've gone through, kind of a thing, you know. I got to turn this fan on, even though if you can hear it, I got a fan on behind me too. It's a warm night. So, and it's November 4th. Figure that out. Praise the Lord, though. Always praying for a warm winter. So anyway, let's get into the chapter, because it just got done, like it says here, when this cruel decree was in full force, Moses was born. You know, kill all the babies. And she says, his mother hid him as long as she could, with any safety, and then prepared a little vessel of bulrushes, making it secure with pitch, that no water might enter into the little ark, and placed it at the edge of the water, while his sister should be lingering around the water with apparent indifference. She was anxiously watching to see what would become of her little brother. Angels were also watching that no harm should come to the helpless infant. Now think about this. You know, she had no clue. His mother had no clue. Nor did Miriam, his sister. No clue that the angels were there. They had no clue as to what his destiny in life was going to be, right? But yet, this is all going down exactly as the Lord would plan. So think about that, when you, like in your life, and you have all these trials and tribulations, or good times even, and you try to figure out what's God up to, you know, it says, why doesn't he answer my prayers? He did. It's just no. Sometimes he answers no, because that's how you'll best learn, and that's how you'll best be prepared to be an ambassador for him in eternity, when you get to share that which you have learned from him when you, you know, share with all those other people that he sends you to throughout eternity. Yeah, because when you look up, and oh, by the way, I just found this out the other day. There was a guy that, I can't remember the guy's name for the life of me. I was just checking it out this afternoon. He was a scientist. He was burned at the stake by the Pope because he declared when you look up at the night sky, it's infinite. It's an infinity of creation of the Creator God. Rome don't like hearing that. They push evolution, right? And so you look up at the night sky, and those stars that you're seeing are actually stars. Suns. You know, because they just call them stars, and oh, that's a planet. The majority of them are stars. Yeah, there's some planets that reflect light back pretty good, like Mars. You'll see a little red tint. I won't, but you will. And there's some planets that you can, you know, or even the Orion Nebula, it's just like a smudge in the sky. And with me, I kind of look off to the side when I look at it. I can't use telescopes anymore with my right eye because of damage to it. Right in the line of sight, I have to look off to the edge to try to see past this blind spot I have. But you can't do that in a telescope because you have to look directly, and you look off to the side, and you're looking at the edge of the telescope. You know, that's useless. But yeah, he's saying that, you know, this is eternity creation was infinite, and it's mostly stars or suns and planets circling them with people on them, and so they burned him at the stake for that, literally. And but you look at the scriptures where Paul talks about the other worlds, and Sister White, of course, in vision, visited Enoch on another planet where he was training a vine. And I think she talked to him. Didn't she talk to him, for those of you that are pretty well-versed? Because I never was SDA, so I've only read as much as I can over the last 27 years, I guess, or 28 years soon. But didn't he say something to her to the effect that this wasn't his home planet? It's just where he kind of like had the grapevine. He had a different planet that he lived on or something like that. And, of course, this planet that we are all on is going to be our home as well as any other place we want to live, obviously. For eternity. But when this planet is rebuilt, or, you know, cleansed, if you will, from all the garbage that's on it, praise God, he gets rid of all that nuclear waste, too. But we'll be able to go anywhere on the planet, this planet, to build another house if we want. And the planet will seem bigger, but it really isn't, because there's just no more oceans. That's 75% of the planet now. Could you imagine, you know, what it's going to look like, you know, with... And, of course, the planet will level out as well, too, because the oceans are pretty deep in some areas, even deeper than Mount Everest in some areas, in some of those chasms. But the fact is it'll only be rivers, lakes, and streams. Yeah, lakes or ponds and small ponds and stuff. But for those of you that don't know about it, there's a page on my website called Heaven. And I wrote that because I was dealing with some Baptists at the time. This was years ago. And their preachers have a tendency to just preach about hellfire and brimstone. That's all they want to talk about. You know, scare you into heaven. And I says, no. How about telling them what the Lord has in store for us? And even though the Bible says a lot about what we're going to be doing in heaven, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has man even contemplated in his heart what the Lord has in store for those who love him. I'm paraphrasing, of course, because I tore the daylights out of that verse, but it's in the scripture. So there's a lot up there that we don't know about. And like even with colors, I remember when they first did the Hubble thing and they looked at the Orion Nebula and they got past a great white expanse, I guess, that Sister White saw in vision. And then they verified that, well, wow, I guess she did have a vision because there is a great white expanse in the Orion Nebula. But of course, they kept that hush-hush. They saw colors they can't define. The scientist said, I saw these colors that I simply cannot define because they're not on planet Earth. How do you define it? I thought that was pretty neat when I read about that. But anyway, getting back, it says, angels were also watching that no harm should come to the helpless infant, which had been placed there by an affectionate mother and committed to the care of God by her earnest prayers mingled with tears. I just noticed the text didn't scroll. Okay. All right. And so mingled with tears. So, and committed to the care of God. Yeah, by her earnest prayers mingled with care or tears. And these angels directed the footsteps of Pharaoh's daughter to the river near the very spot where lay the innocent little stranger. That is amazing. Now, how the angels do this, no clue, other than the thought process. That's all I can think of. Although I did get shoved once. I do recall that. And if I wasn't shoved, I wouldn't be here. The tree would have crushed me. For those of you that don't know, I was cutting a tree down, and I don't know how to cut a tree down back then. And I just kept going around the tree, and it all of a sudden came straight down on the same spot. And I told all the kids, stay away, and the wife, get away. It was a dead tree, but it was huge. And I had to cut it down because I wanted it falling on the house because we had a lot of wind out there. And they just tilled. I'm not talking like the tilling they do when they do a bean harvest where it's flat. They tore up till with the big discs, huge, like, 18-inch discs, where you got clumps of dirt the size of basketballs out there. And I says, and so if the tree starts falling, don't run out into that field. Just, it's like running through tires. You're not going to get any speed going. But that's where I was shoved because the tree was falling, and I started running and didn't realize the tree was falling towards me, so somebody shoved me. That's all I remember. And I ended up out in the field, and I got a little, the top of the tree, like some of the branches hit me in the top of the head, but not much of a bell ring, but it was a little bit of a bell ring on my head because they were dead branches, and so they snapped off pretty good. Plus, I, like some of my siblings used to say, I got a bone head. So, So anyway, for them, the way the angels moved Pharaoh's daughter, or even the way the angel moved Miriam to put the little baby Moses where she did, it's just amazing to me how they work with us. And they do the same thing with the wicked. Because, the Lord can use the wicked as well as the just to do his bidding. And they'll still go to hell, obviously, but, he won't let them do certain things, or he will allow certain things to happen. So anyway, she goes on to say that, oops, just scrolled. It says, her attention was attracted to the little strange vessel, and she went and she sent one of her waiting maids to fetch it to her. And when she had removed the cover of, see, that's odd to me. Let me backtrack a little bit, because I know how they are I don't really know how princes and princesses are and stuff like that, it just seemed odd to me. Like if I happened to be a prince, let's say, and I was walking around on the edge of some lake or some stream, and I saw that little ark, with a baby in it and stuff like that. I don't know. It's just the way I am. I would go out in the water myself. I wouldn't be telling somebody else to do it. But when you're raised in that kind of a world, I guess, although I do know, and you hear about them, you know, when you read about stuff like this, there have been some very, very, very rich people that were humble, very, very humble and loving, and wouldn't treat their servants bad, if you will. So, but there are some that aren't so humble. So anyway, getting back, it says, and when she had removed the cover of the singularly constructed little vessel, she saw a lovely babe. And then she quotes scripture. It says, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him. So the heart cut. She got the heart cut right there. And that, no doubt, an angel, you know, under direction of the Lord, to, you know, move in that way, minister. Because that angels minister onto us. As a matter of fact, they're with us right now in our homes as we're doing this study. Because they love to be in the presence of God's people. They just enjoy it. And that's what's really sad, too, when you think about it, that some of us that still are not trying as hard as we should to overcome in certain areas, because when you start to venture off and look at this or look at that or do this or do that or say that or think this or whatever, or like sinful stuff, you're giving Satan permission to step into your space, if you will. So the good angel has to back off, because you're the one that's in control here. You're the one that's given permission. You're the one that has the free will, in other words. And so going on, it says, she knew that a tender Hebrew mother, had taken the singular means to preserve the life of her much-loved babe. And she decided at once that it should be her son. The sister of Moses immediately came forward and inquired, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? Mom talking there, right? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. Joyfully sped the sister to her mother and related to her the happy news and conducted her with all haste to Pharaoh's daughter, where the child was committed to the mother to nurse. And she was liberally paid for the bringing up of her own son. But of course, that wasn't voiced, if you will. Because the Bible doesn't say. But thankfully did this mother enter upon her now safe and happy task. She believed that God had preserved his life. Faithfully did she improve the precious opportunity of educating her son in reference to a life of usefulness. She was more particular in his instruction than in that of her own children, of her other children, for she felt confident that he was preserved for some great work. Wise woman. By her faithful teachings, she instilled into his young mind the fear of God and love for truthfulness and justice. She did not rest here in her efforts, but earnestly prayed to God for her son that he might be preserved from every corrupting influence. She taught him to bow and pray to God, the living God, for he alone could hear him and help him in any emergency. She sought to impress his mind with the sinfulness of idolatry. She knew that he was to be soon separated from her influence and given up to his adopted royal mother, to be surrounded with influences calculated to make him disbelieve in the existence of the Maker, capital M, of the heavens and of the earth. This just amazes me about how her love and her trusting of God literally blessed Moses in a mighty way and the people of Israel. And again, they were none the wiser of anything that was going on, other than the fact that she had good discernment on all this and realized that God had chosen her son for a specific work. Yet she, you know, wasn't going to see it, obviously, because he'd be 80 and she wouldn't be around. So anyway, the instructions he received from his parents were such as to fortify his mind and shield him from being lifted up and corrupted with sin and becoming proud amid the splendor and extravagance of court life. He had a clear mind and an understanding heart and never lost the pious impressions he received in his youth. His mother kept him as long as she could, but was obliged to separate from him when he was about 12 years old. Well, that's good to know. And he then became the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But still, that's rough. You think about it, you had to let the child go. That was a teary day, I would think. So here Satan was defeated, she says. By moving Pharaoh to destroy the male children, he thought to turn aside the purposes of God and destroy the one whom God would raise up to deliver his people. But that very decree appointing the Hebrew children to death was the means God overruled to place Moses in the royal family, where he had advantages to become a learned man and eminently qualified to lead his people from Egypt. Now think about that. That had to really frost Satan's bonnet when you think about it, because he was literally focusing on Moses, just like he was focusing on Jesus back in Herod's day. And so that had a stick in his craw like I can't even imagine, because of the way it was a daily rebuke against him, saying, you know, you try to mess with my plans, you know, like the father saying, you can't. That's like what the Lord literally says in the scriptures when some of these wicked people decide to try to do something against God's people. It says in the scripture that the Lord will laugh them into derision. It's just, he laughs like, you've got to be kidding. You know, it's like when they started shouting and stuff like that right before Trump was elected. He's going to remove the 501c3. I says, no, he's not. Can't. It's prophesied. He can't remove that. A lot of people thought that he was going to do it. No, he rewrote it a little bit. He'll get a little bit more power. And by the way, I'm working on that too. I got a new thing that the Lord revealed to me on in regards to how the state has been subservient to the church a lot longer than people realize. But it was done in a stealthy manner so that when they finally do make it legal and to the common man's vision, to where the common man can see it, I got to add that to my notes, then it'll be obvious that, you know, they're going to use religious laws to enforce the mark of the beast. The only way to do that is the church and state structure. But yeah, it's actually the church was, the state was subservient back in the 1800s, 1870s. So there it is. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Amen. Thank you, Brother Drain. That's Psalm chapter 2, verse 4. Anyway, going on, it says, Pharaoh expected to exalt his adopted grandson to the throne. Well, that's odd. You know, just politically speaking, I know you couldn't do that in a, like David couldn't do it, or Solomon couldn't do it when he fell in love with the Queen of Sheba. I mean, you can't change God's, you know, law. It has to stay in the family, you know. You can't have a foreign pharaoh. But I guess it doesn't matter what Egypt. But again, you know, there are Egypt is the basic definition in prophecy of atheism. That's why, and the reason being is that one statement Pharaoh made where he says, who is God? You know, who is God? You know, like that I should obey him kind of a thing, you know. And so that's always been used in prophecy. That's what confuses a lot of these false prophets out there that don't, or people like atheists who think the Bible's bogus because it says that certain things happened in Egypt, prophetically speaking, when it actually happened in Jerusalem, you know, outside the city. They go, that's definitely not Egypt. No, but it's symbolically atheist if you think about it, because they were. Oh, praise the Lord. So anyway, going on, it says, he educated him to stand at the head of the armies of Egypt and lead them to battle. Moses was a great favorite with Pharaoh's host and was honored because he conducted warfare with superior skill and wisdom. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. The Egyptians regarded Moses as a remarkable character. Angels instructed Moses that God had chosen him to deliver the children of Israel. Okay, now this is neat, how this where it goes from here. But again, I repeat, angels instructed Moses that God had chosen him to deliver the children of Israel. The rulers among the children of Israel were also taught by angels that the time for their deliverance was nigh, and that Moses was the man whom God would use to accomplish this work. Moses thought that the children of Israel would be delivered by warfare, and that he would stand at the head of the Hebrew host to conduct the warfare against the Egyptian armies and deliver his brethren from the yoke of oppression. Now here's where our Father shines the most. When mankind thinks one outcome, let's say, like, you know, I don't know how many times I've done this in life and how many times y'all done it too, because we've all seen the Lord answer prayer out of left field. You think this is the best way to have this prayer answered, and in our, you know, finite minds, we think we're right. you know. But then way out in left field somewhere, the Lord does something that is so much 10 times better than our idea. And how he got it done is like, whoa. I mean, just the way he, you know, manipulated everything to where what Satan was trying to do to kill Moses ended up helping Moses. It's just, even Satan can't figure that stuff out. And so I think that's just amazing the way our Father works in regards to that, because it happens to all of us. And so when you go through these trials and tribulations in the coming days, and they're going to be off the chart, brothers and sisters, they're going to be really off the chart. But so is your peace. You're going to be smiling ear to ear because you're going to think, wow, that was a whopper that I just went through. But at the same time, I really am trying my best. I really am overcoming, and I really am blessed of God, because that wouldn't have happened had I been off this path. He really does need, you know, want us to work for him or do this or do that. I mean, he could pick anybody, you know, like if we decide to step off the path, of course, he's always got somebody to take our place. Look at Balaam. But there's all sorts of things that the Lord would have us do. But we have to be prepared for it. Moses was not going to be prepared to do what God needed him to do. There's no way God was going to allow Moses to going to be the one that's going to get the glory here. You know, no, God's going to get the glory. Just like with David. David wasn't muscle-bound. He's a ruddy little youth. You know, Goliath was pretty muscle-bound. I mean, just the spearhead alone was 125 pounds. I got a sermon I did on that years ago, and all the weights, it's unbelievable. The guy was fortified, Goliath. And the reason David picked up those additional stones when he went to kill Goliath, he knew he was only going to use one on Goliath. His faith was such that the Lord would direct the stone, and he did. But why did he have the other stones? Well, because Goliath had brothers, you know. And it's amazing how our Father works. And it always works the best. So just trust him, because it's going to come to a point where you're going to go, wow, I can't see this. This isn't going to work right. You know, because I know how I am. I'm pretty headstrong in certain areas, you know, bullheaded, you know, at times. But I have to humble myself. I have to, you know, bow down to his will and say, you know, this door is closed. You're closing it for a reason, because we're all going to be going through it. It's you know. Amen. His ways are not our ways. Amen and amen. And because his ways work best, and we can't figure it out, and hence the reason a child is 100 years old in heaven. No, he's not going to be around sucking his thumb 100 years. No, he'll be a full-grown adult within 100 years, but childlike in the spiritual understanding of that which is written. But even then, trillions of years from now, we're still going to be learning from that which is written. That's how powerful those 66 books are, as well as Sister White's writings, because they're inspired too. So going on. Having this, and I wonder, has anybody ever done a study on this? I wonder, that little book that, I'm thinking that was Daniel's book or Sister White's book, you know, the bitter in the, sweet in the mouth, bitter in the belly, the three angels' message, a compilation of the two, maybe, Daniel and Sister White, I don't know, pretty sure a lot of people think it's Daniel, I agree, but at the same time, I mean, the way Sister White opens up so much. I don't know if anybody's, if there's anything in the, yeah, it's Daniel. Okay. But I don't know, man. It's just, there's got to be a reference for Sister White somewhere in the scripture, I would think. Well, yeah, Joel chapter 2, in the last days your daughters shall prophesy. But yeah, I mean, her stuff is so powerful, you know, because it's just like the New Testament that explains the First Testament. You know, it just makes it so much easier to understand. Well, Sister White did it for both Testaments. So, but yeah, I know it's Daniel, but I can't help thinking that, oh, that's right, they were studying Daniel when they made the mistake about the sanctuary and the timing. They got the event wrong, but they got the date correct. It's the same thing with the second, well, not the second, well, yeah, probably with the second coming, obviously, because what's going on now, especially with the secret rapture stuff. All that fake stuff. But when you see what was happening 2,000 years ago, they got the date correct for the coming of Messiah, but they got the way he was to come wrong. You know, just like Moses. He thought he was going to be all muscle-bound and step up. Ooh, wow, see the connection there? Wow. Praise the Lord for another open door. If you think about that, because you know, because Moses, in his mind, if you just look at what she just said here, he thought he was going to conduct warfare. just like the Jews thought when Messiah came, he was going to conduct warfare against Rome. So look at the connection. That's why he's, you know, the Messiah type, and then Jesus is the anti-type. Oh, I just love it. And that's, it's just amazing the way her eye, the way she was able to see these things. Because I was in prayer about this the other day. I was talking to Fran, too, about this in regards to how when she was writing these things, it's like she was watching a video of what the Lord is like. You know, she's in vision, and she's explaining all. It's kind of like, you know, when you have those dreams, and you know it's pretty intense. You can't remember all of it. But when you sit down later on, when you wake up and get all the cobwebs out of your brain, you sit down and you start writing down the dream, and then all of a sudden, everything starts popping into your mind that was in that dream. Well, this is what I got. The way she writes, it's like she's there. Some of the stuff she's mentioning is just off the chart amazing. So, all right, getting going on, it says, having this in view, Moses guarded his affections that they might not be strongly placed upon his adopted mother. Yeah, he guarded his affection. Okay. Or upon Pharaoh, lest it should be more difficult for him to remain free to do the will of God. Also, he's kind of like stone-faced, I guess, on both ends of the spectrum, because he wanted to protect his mother, and he didn't want Pharaoh to favor, you know, cause Pharaoh's favor cause issues for him to go forth and do what he thought he was going to do with the military. So going on, it says, the splendor and pride displayed at the Egyptian court and the flattery he received could not make him forget his despised brethren in slavery. He would not be induced, even with the promise of wearing the crown of Egypt, to identify himself with the Egyptians and engage with them in their idolatrous worship. He would not, okay, now that reminds me of Jesus, 40 days in the desert, when Satan tried to do what he did, you know, display all the kingdoms before him. A lot of parallels here. So she goes on, he would not forsake his oppressed brethren, who he knew were God's chosen people. The king was interested in Moses, and he commanded that he should be instructed in the worship of the Egyptians. This work was committed to the priests who officiated in the idolatrous feasts observed by the people in honor of their idol gods. But they could not, by any threats or promises of rewards, prevail upon Moses to engage with them in their heathenish ceremonies. He was threatened with the loss of the crown, and that he should be disowned by Pharaoh's daughter unless he renounced his Hebrew faith. But he would not renounce his faith. He was, wow, praises, praise the Lord, man. It's just amazing. You know, he was guarded, obviously, with the angels and all that. But she says, but he would not renounce his faith. He was firm to render homage to no object save God, the maker of the heavens and of the earth, to whom alone reverence and honor are due. He even reasoned with the priests and idolatrous worshippers upon their superstitious ceremonial worship of senseless objects. They could not answer him. His firmness in this respect was tolerated because he was the king's adopted grandson and was a universal favorite with the most influential in the kingdom. The Lord preserved Moses from being injured by the corrupting influences around him. The principles of truth received in his youth from God-fearing parents were never forgotten by him. And when he most needed to be shielded from the corrupting influences attending a life at court, then the lessons of his youth bore fruit. It's kind of like when you see Joseph, you know, having the dreams, knowing that his siblings and his parents are going to bow before him, well, his dad anyway, and the kids, and then having to go through all that to get that to fruition. He knew, you know, all the lessons that he had, even ending up in as a slave because his brother sold him out, and he ends up in Potiphar's house, and of course Potiphar's wife had eyes for him, and he wouldn't commit that sin against his God, and so of course she gets him thrown in jail, and he's blessed even there. But all those things that he went through are the exact kind of stuff we're going through and will go through, even more so in the coming days, so that we can have a better understanding. Or some of this, the life experiences you've had over the last 30, 40, 50, 60 years, whatever, you know, are the lessons we need for tomorrow, because it's going to get intense. And it's not going to be scary. No, no, no. It's not going to be the least bit scary. You're Christians. We have a God. Okay? It's not going to be fearful for those people that are on the edge of the path and wishy-washy and kind of lukewarm. Oh, yeah, it's going to scare them to death, literally, spiritual death. Because they're, especially if they come walking up to a guillotine, it's glistening with the last person's blood dripping off. You know, they're definitely going to, you know, and that's why I made that one video. Fear will keep you out of heaven. And a lot of people got confused about that. I had to do a lot of explaining, but that's okay. Because they go, but you know, it's fearful. Yeah, it's kind of scary when you're standing in front of a guillotine. But the fear I was talking about in that video is if it's so scary for you, you turn around and walk away and denounce Christ so that you keep your head and you don't die that day. You know, that also reminds me of you. If you look at the book of Fox's Book of Martyrs, you see this, at least if I recall correctly. But I remember some of the stories of the way the Vatican used to kill Christians. And they would burn them at the stake, obviously, as we know. But if they renounced Christ, or if they acknowledged the Eucharist, you know, that little wafer, that thing they call God, then they won't burn them at the stake. What they don't tell them is once they renounce, they'll strangle them to death. Guarantee them damnation. That's how much the demons in them hate Christians. You know, because Satan thinks he's, well, I know he doesn't know, he doesn't think he's going to rule in hell. He knows what happens at the end of that 1,000 years. That's why he does what he does. He's just going to become ash like all the rest. It's right there in the book of Malachi. And so, yeah, fear ye not. Many, 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 amen, Jesse. I mean, many times it shows in the scripture. We have a God. I'm thinking of the 500 million Christians that were killed by the Vatican, that were killed good. And what I mean by good is it doesn't matter how they died, you know, burned at the stake, drawn a quarter, thrown in the brazen bull, whatever, or even the, you know, what was that other thing with the spikes on it? I can't remember. It doesn't matter. But the they died good. They died with Christ. I mean, look at Huss singing as he's on fire, singing hymns. You know, they died good. They'll get up again, and they know they'll get up again. The problem with the wicked at Plague 7 especially, I mean, they'll get up again as well at the end of the 1,000 years, but when that fire comes from above and below, the actual hellfire, the strange act or strange work of our God, as Isaiah called it, that, yeah, they ain't getting up again on that. No, it's right there, and I think it's in, starts with an N, a book in the scriptures about, you know, the sin will not rear its ugly head a second time. So anyway, it goes on. The fear of God was before him. And that's reverent fear. Okay? And that's a loving fear where I don't want to make my father frown. And so strong, she says, was his love for his brethren, and so great was his respect for the Hebrew faith, that he would not conceal his parentage for the honor of being an heir of the royal family. It's like the scripture says, he would rather suffer, you know, for a lifetime rather than enjoy the riches for a season. And so when Moses was 40 years old, he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? Yeah, divine inspiration there. Well, not so much, though, you know, because even the wicked could be used to do the will of God, but the Lord made it possible for that man to make that statement, or for at least to see what went down, so that Moses would leave and step out into that desert for 40 years and really get a relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And going on, it says, and Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this, he thought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. The matter of Moses, let me see where we're going here. Let's see what the next chapters. The matter of Moses. Yeah, because we're already over 9 here. We're already past 9. See, the matter of Moses killing the Egyptian was made known to you just by envious Hebrew whom Moses reproved. Okay. So, see, this is another thing I like about Sister White's writings. I remember the first time I came across this. We're going to end it here, by the way. But this is page 167. But this is what I like about her writings. I remember the first time I went into the scriptures. I was green, very young babe in Christ. And then I came across Vashti, you know, in the book of Esther. And I'm thinking, wow, there's a woman's leper for you. You know, because she said, I'm not going to stay in front of, you know, all those guys. And, you know, no, I'm busy, you know, breathing all day or something, you know. And women's liberation kind of attitude. No, I'm not a male chauvinist piglet, but I've always thought it was ridiculous when I actually did some research back before I was born and thought, whoa, women couldn't vote? What's up with that? And then, of course, you know, with all the different nationalities, like blacks and the Asians and anybody else, you couldn't vote? I says, why? You think they're lesser than you? I mean, all men are created equal. But this is... Well, guess it doesn't matter. So I just lost my train. It just derailed, completely gone. And so, anyway, we'll pick it up here next week. But the thing is, I thought it was important. I guess it's not, unless anybody remembers what I was talking about. Okay. So anyway, we were on page 167. And let's see where we left off here. Because, you know, it doesn't so much humble me as it corrects me. When that stuff happens like this, I do have a tendency to go off on a tangent sometimes. And it's just the Lord's way of reeling me back on the subject. And I'm okay with that. So we're still in here. So page 167, and it'll be about, oh, no, I think this is 168. Oh, it is 167. All right, so, and it's the matter of Moses killing the Egyptian. We're going to pick that up next week right here, so. Write that down for me and put it in my little notes. Save. And stop. All right. If you can kneel, please do so. And then I want to share something afterwards that you might find interesting. Somebody find that verse in Revelation. Whoever's unjust, let him remain unjust. It's Revelation 22. So anyway... if you're kneeling, please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you. We worship you. We trust you. And we love you. Thank you for giving us all that we need, day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment. We truly are your children, and we know it. And you truly are our Father. But at the same time, you are our God. And you are alive. You are there. We see your hand move. Please give us the words that'll cut the hearts of those people that just can't see what we see, to the point that some of them shout that they're atheists. Because you truly do make yourself known to your people, but they can't see this because they're natural. Their natural man cannot see the things of God because they're spiritually discerned, and we understand that. They're foolishness unto them. But help us enlighten them by giving us the words that'll cut their hearts. And then send someone after us too, Father, as you show us is our duty, even in Titus chapter 3, to where if it's not working, we step away after two admonitions. Let someone else step up and water the seeds we planted. Father, there's so many that we're concerned for. There's so many out there. And we want to do this work. Here we are, Lord, send us, as Isaiah said. Please bless us, Father, with this work. And bless us with further desires deep within our hearts to overcome even the little areas. Because if Satan gets a toehold, he can get the leg, and then we're off the path. And so thank you, Father, for forgiving us and blessing us with the latter rain when that day comes. So that when we go forth, you and you alone are glorified. It's nothing to do about us. It's only about you. And we uplift everybody that's on our prayer list, especially those that think they're saved. But yet are wholly lost, lukewarm, no lamps, no oil in their lamps. And so, Father, please bless them too, and those that come against us. And we offer this prayer to the best of our ability, which always falls far short of the name we pray in. And that name is your Son, our Savior and King for eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.